Okay, open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. We will begin in verse 19. We're going to go all the way to verse 21. As you're getting there, let me start with an introduction, some introductory comments. As Jesus begins to show us more and more who he is, he's beginning to reveal more and more about himself. He's presented with an opportunity to compromise. Satan has brought him many opportunities for compromise. Satan brought him into the wilderness, and Satan introduced him to 40 days of temptation and compromise. He was given many opportunities to just bow the knee and say, "Satan, you're in charge," and to give up his father's will. He was given all types of different opportunities to do that. And yet, he fought those opportunities and he won. He fought against them and he won. Instead of submitting and wavering and instead of stumbling and falling, Satan sends the test and Jesus didn't fail. He actually conquers. Instead of Jesus showing a failing or a fleeting heart, he conquered and he stood up. Jesus shows us that there is an imbalance between Satan and between God, between man and between God. And today, in this Bible study, in this chapter, and in these verses, we're going to find out about the dangers of family idolatry. Most people don't talk about this, but it is something that needs to be addressed. We need to look at it and see where it's at in our lives, and we need to be warned about it. The Bible is full of warnings about making idols of all kinds. An idol is best described as anything that takes the place of God. You might want to write that down. An idol is best described as anything that takes the place of God. God clearly says in the book of Exodus, "You shall have no other gods before me," which means that no other item shall have the place of love and affection or reverence and worship that God is supposed to have. The heart of all sin is idolatry. It's misplaced affection for anything which influences our loyalties away from God. But God also says that we shall not make us a graven image. An idol could be anything that is handmade, an image that's handmade. We can carve it out of wood or mold it and make it for a special purpose of worship. But idols also come in the form of those things that we desire and that we want and that pull us away from God, that pull us away from the worship of God and the proper place that God is supposed to have in the life of every man, woman, and child. An idol, then, is something that replaces God. We all have idols in our lives, which means that as Christians, we are responsible to fight those idols and to stand against those idols, to identify them and to conquer that temptation to submit to those idols that are in our lives. And as we do that, the process of sanctification in the Christian life shows us that God helps us through the power of the Holy Spirit to identify and destroy the idols that are in our lives. And as we do, they become less and less, and our love for God grows more and more. As we put Him in His proper place, or as we better said, as we acknowledge the proper place that God is supposed to have in our lives. Now think about the idols in your lives. Many people place work above God. They place the gift above the one that gave it to us. They give their place of employment a higher place of loyalty in their hearts than their own Lord. Think of it. Most people, or many people, would willingly give up time with the Lord or service to the Lord in exchange for working an extra 2 or 3 hours to get an extra $2 or $3. Many people will work overtime and work late into the night just so that they can earn that extra money, yet they do not even consider getting up and waking up and staying up and living their lives to the glory of God. They don't consider their time in the study of the Word of God. They put all of those things aside because the almighty dollar has called them, and that has become their idol. That has become the thing that they look for. That's just one avenue There's others like gambling. We can look at cars. We can look at houses and boats and fame and fortune. We can look at clothing. Anything you want to think of, we can look at internet. We can look at our time on our Facebook. That can be our idol, our Instagram or Twitter, the time that we spend on our phones, the time that we spend doing things that are not God glorifying, that are not focused on our hearts and the way we should live our lives to the glory of God. You know, the one thing that I've noticed about the telephone is it went from being a convenience item that we use to interact with people, to talk with people, to an item that we use to consume our day, and take us into a mindless parade of pictures and stupid memes and silly videos and laugh fest and not so funny things and dirty things and pornography and lust and lying and intrigue, every form of media, every form of social application comes upon this little telephone that is no longer a telephone but has become an item that is used to consume your time so that you don't spend your time in the Word of God, with the family of God, and serving the Lord your God. This item right here has become responsible. Actually, let me take that back. This item here is just an item, but your heart has become more attached to this than it has to opening the Word of God up and living your life to the glory of God. That may be you. That may not be you, but that's something you might want to look at. Yeah, but you got a computer. And so any computer. Now, you know what I mean, though. Think about it. It could be anything from movies. I know people that are obsessed with movies. You know, the television, the Game Boys, or even the computers and the games that are on there, they spend more time on the computer, on entertainment, and on focus on that than they ever do on God. Now, ask yourself a question. When's the last time you sat down and intentionally sought out to memorize one section of Scripture so that you could use it to the glory of God, so that you could remember the Word of God and hide God's Word in your heart? I'm talking about personally doing it for yourself. When's the last time you sought to do that? You might want to examine what your idol is, because something is replacing your time from God and His Word if you haven't intentionally sought out to be obedient to God. And this is free. This isn't even part of the sermon. But if you've sought out to intentionally be disobedient, and you say, oh, I didn't intentionally do it. Yes, you did. Because you did not design and plan your day to where you could spend time in the Word and studying to show yourself approved. You did not spend time reading the Word so that you could ingest it as more necessary than your daily food. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that we esteem as high as God, that we esteem other than God and His commands. And that is why I said that the first, all sin gets its foundation, gets its start in idolatry. Ray Comfort pointed out that we make graven images with our hands and with our minds. We esteem many things more highly than we ought to. We give it the place of worship and prominence. Everything from football, baseball, basketball, sports of every kind. We see it from shaving cream, shaving lotion, shaving razors. I mean, anything you can imagine, people idolize and worship that because they replaced it for God. That's why you see Beyonce can run out there and do her little racist rant, and nobody bats an eye, very few. And the reason is she has hordes of people that worship her. There are so many people that worship all kinds of men, women, children, idols of every form and every kind. But now this passage points out that one of the most insidious and dangerous hidden types of idols that every one of us has or can have, it's one that we have to fight, the one that we have to contend against, and it's family idolatry. We're going to go back and look at the biblical warnings of the dangers of building a family, an idol out of your family. Family idolatry happens when we begin to worship and honor, esteem, or serve our family above that which honors God. Before you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that we're supposed to revere and honor and esteem our families, and we're supposed to honor our parents and obey our father and mother. Yes, that's true. That is absolutely the truth. Every bit of it's true. But we do not do that above God. Every one of us and everything is to take a back seat to the honor and worship and glory that is due God in His name. Nothing is to have the position of preeminence and love and service and worship that God is supposed to have in our lives. He comes first. You know, we've been talking about the wheat and the tares. Sorry, we've been talking about the good soils and the bad soil, right? We did talk about wheat and tares there. But I want you to think about this. All of the soils that were false, bad soil had other things that were more important to it, more important to them, talking about the heart of men. Every one of them had something more important to them than God. But the good and faithful soil is the one that heard the truth and they lived it. They did it. They ingested it. It became what was necessary for them for nutrition. And this passage is just another one of those passages that shows us that God is showing us that the true and faithful believer knows his role, knows his position, knows who he's supposed to be, and he won't compromise. Yes, he's going to fail. Yes, she's going to fail. But when they do, they see it and they repent of it and they refuse to compromise. They're not going to go any further. And they say, I want God and him alone. Family idolatry can take many forms. Maybe how we treat our parents, our spouses, and our children. Now think about this. When a child becomes untouchable, when a child becomes so loved that they could never do anything wrong, and the parents, and I've seen this happen so many times, the parent, one parent or another or both, they will uphold them and let them do anything or say anything or act any way, even to the point where they can go out in absolute sin and wicked rebellion, and the parents will come along and say, oh, but little Johnny, he's a Christian, he's okay, he's just confused, oh, he's just living this life, yeah, he's been this way for 40 years, but it's okay, yeah, he's living at home and living in the basement, he's a slob, yeah, he's an alcoholic, but you know, he'll come back to the Lord one day. And they refuse to allow anyone to correct them or admonish them or touch them because they've become that idol. I know many husbands who have done that for their wives. They have made their wives a pillar that cannot be touched. It's proper and good for a husband to love his wife and to take care of them. But you think about this. When a brother or sister in Christ, and you're a professor of Christ, a brother or sister of Christ comes along and they see sin and imbalance, and they come in and say, sister, I want to talk to you. And the husband comes along and says, who do you think you are? Don't you dare talk about my wife that way. We've seen that happen. Wives do the same thing to their husbands. Wives really tend to do that to their children. You know, and that's an imbalance. What happens is we end up seeing an imbalance in the heart and the affection of women and men, mothers and fathers. Usually what happens is that we end up seeing this imbalance to where husbands and parents and friends and co-workers cannot correct this child. When that happens, it is not a good thing because they've esteemed this child as more important than even God. They've become an idol in the heart of, and it happens many times in the heart of ladies, who set their affection upon their family, and they naturally love them and grow them and they care about them, and yet they cannot bring themselves to allow a pastor or an elder or a godly man, even a godly woman, to come along and correct their child. We had that happen not too long ago, even here in our church, where we had a young man said, I'm not even a Christian. And we went to this young man and tried to counsel with him and nurture him and bring him back to repentance and bring him to repentance and teach him the truth. And you'll remember, some of you, that mom says, well, I remember when he went on this trip, and he got saved, so I know he's a Christian. And what they ended up doing is that child said, you know what, I'm not going to go back to this church because they're teaching and preaching all the time about sin, and they won't let us stop, they won't let us just come in here and fellowship, and so I'm going to go to another church. And that family said, okay, you go right ahead. And he says, Mom, Dad, I'll go to another church, and if you'll come with me, I'll go to this church. And what did they do? They up and left because they esteem their child as more important than God and His commands and His word. You can't do that. Moms and dads, you need to understand this. It is not good for us to elevate our children to the point where no one can teach or correct them. Family idolatry is something where we escalate or elevate our children and our families to the point where they're untouchable. And we cannot allow that to happen. You've heard of the family integrated movement. That's another form, or it can be. I won't say it always is, but it can be another form. There are many people who elevate the teachings of the family integrated movement as a biblical model for how we're to live our lives today. I got wrapped up in this system. I got wrapped up in this family integrated church model. I remember when the model came out and people began to run all over the place, and it was at the forefront of everything. Everything was questioned. I remember you couldn't have youth pastors, you couldn't have youth services. Sunday schools were out because they were unbiblical, and youth group was unbiblical. Any type of gathering that had the family gathered but separately to be counseled, any kind of thing like that was unbiblical. Congregational worship had to be mom, dad, kids sitting right there, and they were all listening. They were all to study together, and then they would go home, no Sunday school, no discipleship training, no leadership training, no time for coming together to be trained. You had to go home, and dads were the only ones that were going to counsel and teach these children. So they would sit there, and they would doodle. They would get out their tablets. They would get out their little phones, and they would sit there and play. Phones on silent, by the way. They would sit there and play games, goof around, draw, color, and do everything else, not even pay attention. And then they would go home. Dad would teach them because he was the person that's supposed to teach. Now, the Bible makes it clear. Let's be balanced. The Bible makes it clear that a father has a position and a role. He's the chief priest of the home, and he's supposed to teach. But don't neglect the fact that the Bible also is clear that you're to have godly elders and godly pastors and godly teachers. You're supposed to submit to them and honor them and esteem them. The family integrated movement, they came along and said that all of that was unbiblical. Church services had to be changed to fit the family integrated model. Wives mostly had to wear long skirts and to take care of the kids. They weren't allowed to be with other students of their own age. The saying was, because a fool is known by the company he keeps. Well, that's true. That's what the Bible does say. But you got to be careful, because I know a lot of parents that are fools too. Okay? It's not about age. It's about mentality. It's about what you've submitted to. It's about what you know and what the Holy Spirit has led you to. What went from protecting the spiritual growth of the family quickly became isolationism and spiritual elitism. Only we know how to do it this way. Only we have the perfect model. Only we have it right. Pastors were told that they couldn't counsel with the kids. I remember talking to a young man, and a father told me personally that we couldn't counsel with these kids because, and this happened here at the church, we couldn't counsel with these kids because it was his role. I said, I said, granted, you want to come in and sit with us? I said, because here's the problem. Do you know what the gospel is? And he got offended. He's like, yes, I know the gospel. I said, okay, can you explain it to me? I said, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to usurp your authority. I said, but you got to recognize, as the pastor of this church, the Bible says I have to give an answer and account for your soul and for your children's soul. It doesn't say you do, which you do, fathers. But in this church, I'm to give an account. So I'm to try to help you and teach you and grow you. And here these men and men came along, and they understood, or they began to understand that family became such an important demographic in the church that they had to change the identity of the church to even become the family integrated churches. An entire identity shift took place, and the church evolved into to being individual family units, meeting together corporately, yet staying individual family units. There was no longer discipleship training. There was no longer this idea of we come together and admonish and nurture one another, and we pour in iron sharpening iron. It became this family unit is what's most important. So they would come in for a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. They refused to have any training, any individual training, any learning, any idea of how to humble yourself and submit to fellow Christians, to serve fellow Christians. See, all of that went out the window. And guys, I have to tell you, I heard these things, and as I heard the first fruits of it, I thought, this is a good model, until I started seeing the fruit of it. You know, the Bible tells us that it takes time to show the fruit. So you got to be careful and not just jump into things, because they can become your idols. You see, wives weren't allowed to connect with other wives, Titus 2 style. We've got a Titus 2 women's and men's ministry here, and that was not allowed. We have many women that came along and said, I can't do that. My husband won't allow me. It's not biblical. For a woman to come along with another woman to Titus 2, to bring her up and train and admonish and teach her how to act and behave and show her what is godly and holy, that's not biblical. The new family integrated movement has become imbalanced. Not all of it. There's a lot of it that's very good, but I'm talking to those extremes. They've become closed off, and they've started their own federation of council, their own councils and their own federation called the National Council of Family Integrated Churches. They saw the error and imbalance that took place in the churches, and they made this huge shift, this pendulum swing to the complete other side, and they began to esteem family and lessen the true family of God. And see, there's a huge importance here. While the family is important, the family of God is the most important. I can tell you from experience that when I was pulled into this movement, it began to cause me to have a lessening of the importance of the family of God and a more important desire to be family exclusive, to separate out from other families and not submit to other families, not to submit to the leadership of the churches, not submit to the leadership even in our own congregation. It can become so bad that you identify your congregation only as your small little family. So now let's read together in Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 21, and we're going to break this down piece by piece. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus addresses and entire group of people from his earthly family to his spiritual family. He identifies who they are and he teaches them what the true family really is. He exposes that even, listen to this, even Roman Catholics need to hear this. He exposes that even Mary must come to Christ on his terms. On his terms. When you look at it, it exposes the idolatry of Roman Catholicism and of family idolatry, and the danger of it. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's showing them the way of truth. And as he's doing so, Satan comes and he introduces an idol to tempt Jesus. Verse 19, so Roman numeral 1 in your outline would be an idol introduced. Starting in verse 19, says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him." Now, think about this. Some people come to Jesus and they say, "Your mother and your brother are standing outside and they're waiting to see you." The implication is that these family members should have a position of importance. They should have a role where Jesus would be expected to stop his ministry, stop what he's doing, and go and esteem his family. Because, hey, it's right, it's true and good to esteem your family and to honor them and to love them and basically to drop what you're doing and go help them, right? I got no problem with that. But in this context, Jesus is about the ministry of his Father. He's about the earthly ministry of his heavenly Father, and he's doing his Father's will. Now, his brother and his mother, they come, and they're standing outside. They're wanting to see Jesus. And his mother and brothers, they've been raised around him. Jesus is there with all his disciples, his mothers and brothers. They come, his mother and brothers, not two mothers, but his mother and brothers, they come to this group, and they see Jesus, or they hear about what he's doing. They come, and what do? They want to have an audience with him. They want to have an audience with the Jesus that they know, with the Jesus that they were raised around. These young men, his brothers, it's half-brothers, they come to this group and they say, we want to talk to Jesus. And some other men come over and say, your mother and brothers are right here. Now think about this. They thought that they should have a position of importance in Jesus' heart, that they should be able to just tell him to come and that he would come, that he should obey, that he should do what he was told to do, and that is come and give an audience to your family. He lived with them for 30 years, an ordinary life. And I want you to point out to you that this passage of Scripture is an evidence that Jesus lived for 30 years in a nondescript, very humble, very low way, and that really he didn't show who he was. He didn't show himself for 30 years. There's a movie coming out called The Young Messiah, where they take the Roman Catholic, the Gospel of Thomas, and all these others. They take these ideas that Jesus did all these miracles that are not written in the Bible, and they put them all together to show that Mary was making sure that he knew that he was God. It's blasphemy to the highest order. It is stuff that you shouldn't read, but it's not this Jesus. It's not the God of the Bible. See, he lived an ordinary, nondescript life, and he did and obeyed all the things that he was supposed to do. But I want to point out to you that in his early life, when he was about 12 years old, what did he do? He showed at about 12 years of age the difference between himself and his heavenly family. Remember in Luke 2, Jesus went to the temple when he was just a boy, and he went with his family, and he stayed there. He stayed there, and he says that he was at his father's house. His mom comes along frantically looking, where you at, Jesus? What have you been doing? And she's looking all over the place, and here's Jesus debating with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, the wise men of the temple, and that he was shocking them. And here mom comes along and says, are you trying to give me a heart attack? What in the world are you doing? Why did you stay around here? He says, Mom, I'm sorry, you're right. I shouldn't have been doing that. I was a naughty boy. Please forgive me. That's not what he said, is it? He said, didn't you realize I must be about my father's business? I must be in my father's house. In other words, I must be doing what my father says I'm to do. You need to understand who I am, Mom. But then he continued for the next years to just live a normal, nondescript life. He didn't do any major miracles, didn't do anything. He committed himself to his family, to honor his family. This passage tells us that there's an idol presented because it is expected that he is going to reverence his family, his commitment to his family, just as he always has. He should esteem his mom and his brothers and even submit to them. But Jesus didn't do what was expected. You see, he stood against the idol. And the idol in our lives can be very much and very easily the same here, is that we've been called to a ministry that is of much more importance than to our own families. And when we refuse to submit to the ministry of God and we start submitting to ministering to our own families, we can get that out of balance if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can do that very quickly. That doesn't always have to be the case, but we can do that very quickly. They just knew that this was Jesus, and they come to him, but they don't come to him as God. They come to him as brother, as son. His mother and his brothers didn't know who he really was. They knew he was Jesus. Really, he's half brother. He was spirit-born, put into the womb of Mary, his mother. They understood who he said he was, but they didn't believe. I think the other passages are going to lend weight to some of this thing is that while they came to him as Jesus, they didn't come to him as God. They have a wrong estimation of who he is, and they expect that he is going to submit to them. They didn't know who he was, and they did not believe when he said who he was. And here's the passages I want to point to you that show they think they're going to fetch away Jesus, and they're settle him down, they're going to call him down, and they're going to calm him down. If you'll look at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this will give you a good starting point. It says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat a meal. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Listen to what the crowd says. Where's the Messiah? We want to speak to the Messiah. We want to speak to this one. We want this one to come and show us the miracles. And his mother and his brothers said, we can't even have a meal. This young man is nuts. This Jesus has lost his mind. It wasn't anything new for Jesus. His mother and his brothers came to him on other occasions, and they did not look at him and believe upon him for salvation. They were not believing in him for their eternal life. They were believing that he was a good boy, or that he was their son, their brother. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand what he was called to do. It says in these passages that they came to collect him because they literally thought that he was insane, that he was arrogant, that he was conceited and full of himself. He was trying to build himself up to be something that he wasn't. In John 7, our Lord is being ridiculed in front of his disciples by his own brothers. I want you to listen to his brothers and keep in mind that Jesus is the oldest of the brothers. John 7, 3-5 says this, "So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." His brothers James and John, and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, they were making fun of Jesus, and they were telling him something like this. "Hey, if you're really this all-powerful Messiah, if you really are who you say you are, then put on a good show. Because if you're really the Messiah, then you should go show everybody who you are. Make a name for yourself. Let's see you do it. Come on, do a trick, Jesus." They thought they could ridicule him and laugh at him. They didn't believe who he was, and they had not come to faith yet. Mary was there also. I want you to point this out to you. And she was not yet believing in Jesus properly. See, she knew that he was from God, evidenced by his birth, but she didn't really believe and really understand what it meant that he was the Messiah, that he was deity himself. She admitted that she believed that God had sent her Redeemer, but she had not yet understood that her own son was Savior. The evidence is that all those times when her brothers was there trying to pull him away, that is, from his ministry, she was there trying to help. This is just evidence for you when somebody says, "Oh, Mary was the co-redemptrix." No, she was not. She was a sinner just like everyone else who needed a Savior and had to be exposed to Jesus the same way as everyone else. A family idol comes in every form that's imaginable. Let's be balanced here. I want to talk about the fact that we should esteem our families. We should care about our families. We should reverence and honor our families. Kids, I'm not telling you that you don't listen to your mom and dad, you don't obey your mom and dad. I'm not telling you that you can say, "Oh, I'm a Christian now, so all the yoke is off of me, and I'm not bound to my family anymore." No, you're still under their authority because God says you are. You still are to obey them. In fact, because you say you're a Christian, you should obey them even more so, to glorify and honor God. But you don't elevate them above God. God says, "You shall have no gods before me." Okay? A God that's before him, it means that you don't put any God on his level, on the same level. You don't put any item or any person on his level. I want to be balanced about that. Loving your wife and honoring your husband, that is biblical. And loving your family and honoring your family, your fathers and mothers, and submitting to them, that is biblical. Training and admonishing children, it's biblical. Discipling your children and correcting their error is biblical. But so is esteeming God above all. Family idolatry happens when an imbalance comes into play, when we love the creature more than the Creator. Now, this first took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam knew what he was commanded to do. God himself gave him the command. God himself told him what was right and what was faithful and what was true. God himself said, "You shall do this, tending the land, and you shall not break my commandments." Adam had the responsibility to tell his wife, Eve, to counsel with her and disciple her, to train her up, and to protect her. He had the responsibility to care for her and to see to it that she understood God's command and understood how great and holy and good and pure God was. And she was also to understand, and so was Adam, that they had an obligation to obedience. They had an obligation to reverence God and to esteem God and to obey God, to listen to Him and to honor Him. And yet, they chose to be disobedient. Eve chose to obey the snake and desire the creation over the Creator. She chose to believe the snake and lust over something else and make that her idol and disobey God. Adam chose to obey his wife instead of obeying God. Adam chose to elevate his wife and her leadership and her position, and he did not elevate God and his position of leadership. He elevated the creature, the snake, over God himself. We've seen this play out many times here at Grace Life. We preach and disciple families about what God says in His Word, about what God has told us and commanded us, and several times the thorns of the world have grown up and choked out the Word of God, and the gospel and the cares of this world become more important than the calling of holiness and purity and loyalty and service and obedience. I remember one case, one time, a person came in, they'd been here several times, maybe you do, maybe you don't know it, it's not important. This family came in, and I sat and I counseled with them. We were talking about the church and who we are and what we believe and the tenets of what we stand for. And they said, "Oh, we just absolutely love everything you all do. Listen to your sermons, and man, this is where I want my family at. I just love this. But you got to understand, we won't be here most of the time because we're on traveling sports league. My son, he does this sport, and my daughter, she does this sport, and we do this, you know, I think he said something like 35 Sundays out of the year." And I said, hold on. Are you telling me that you love God and you love His Word and you love His church, but your sports teams for your kids is more important? He goes, no, God's more important, but you know these kids are going to be pros and we've got to start now and they've got to be on the circuit and they've got to be going out and making a name for themselves. And I said, no, you guys have made an idol out of your children. And while they may make pro, they'll never make God's team as long as you do what you're doing. They got angry, and I said, guys, I'm not trying to make you angry. I just want you to see that you've elevated your children and their position more than God and His position. You've elevated an idol that you see as more important than your time and your devotion and your commitment to Almighty God. When we talk to somebody about sin and they refuse to repent because they've been elevated to a point where no one can touch, quote unquote, the anointed. We've seen that in children when pastors and elders and other members come and try to talk to a wayward child about the need for repentance, the need for true salvation. This has happened so many times and it's just heartbreaking because we see the idol is introduced, and many times people grab a hold of the idol because they want that thing more than they want God. We see it with compromise in what families will allow as entertainment, what you will allow as entertainment in your life. I want you to think about this. Everything that you call entertainment, would you be willing to put it on the screen here at the church and let everybody see it? Would you be comfortable? Now, I'm not talking about justifying your sin. Would you be comfortable with us putting everything that you're watching and everything that you're seeing and everything that you're being entertained by, put it up here on the screen for everybody in the world to see, for God to see, and all of us to sit here and critique? Think about it. Because most of you would say no. And if you say no, that's your idol. If you've esteemed that one thing as more important than God, that's your idol. Every one of us have it, and we all need to repent of it. There's something that we need to repent of. And we need to identify and kill those idols. We need to reject the idol. And next thing I'm going to talk to you about is just that. Rejecting the idol, or the idol rejected. Look in verse 20. Luke chapter 8, verse 20. "And he was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.'" The people and even Jesus' own family thought that they had a right to see him. They thought that he should honor them and stop doing the ministry he was called to do. Jesus' family thought that Jesus was crazy. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't esteem him. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe on him for salvation, nor did they see that he was doing what God had called him to do in obedience and honor and worship to God the Father. Because of this, they were guilty of making an idol out of God. Listen to 1 John 2, 22 and 23. Listen to this. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, this is admittedly several years later before when this is written, but you got to think about this. The principle's still here. His family come and they say that Jesus shouldn't be doing what he's doing. He should esteem them. He should come to them. And he says, I'm busy doing my Father's business. And they have denied who Jesus really is. Now, that doesn't mean they're always going to. Yes, everyone and his uncle would agree that they all have come to repentance and faith. We call James in history, James the Just. He died for the cause of Christ. After he saw the resurrection, he believed. And his other brothers as well. His mother was obviously a believer. And I'm not saying that they weren't. But at this moment in time, they still didn't know who he was. Everyone that comes to Jesus must make or must take him as he is and fully commit to Jesus as he has revealed himself to be. It's not enough for you to say that I believe he's a good person, that he's a good friend, that he's a good prophet. He's just one of the many good teachers. That he's an inclusive God where we can just believe in any God, including him, and we can tack him onto our Christianity or our lives. That is not good enough. Jesus Christ is Lord and God and must be submitted to in that manner alone. There's no other way to take Jesus. He is either Lord and God or he is your judge. He is either your atoning redeemer or he is the one that will condemn you forever. He must be submitted to as both Lord and God. Doubting Thomas walks up and Jesus says, here, stick your hands in my side, stick your fingers in my palm. And he says, he bows down, falls down to his knees. And he didn't say, dude, man, it is great to see you. I'm glad you were resurrected. No, he said, my Lord and my God. He humbled himself. And he saw who Jesus was. And if you are coming to God, coming to Christ, that is who you must submit to. That is the God you must submit to. Now I want you to notice that the people came to Jesus and introduced the family idol, or the idol of family, to him. And Jesus, hearing the people's word, he said this, verse 21. And he said to them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus didn't rush over to him and say, Mommy, you wanted me? He answered the people. He didn't allow his family to interfere with his mission, and he didn't submit to man's wants and the desires for them. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets hard. He said, in effect, tell my mom and my brothers, now listen to me, please. This is important for you to hear this. Jesus didn't rush out and tell Mommy, what do you want? He didn't answer them. He answered the people. He didn't allow his family to interfere with the mission. He didn't go to them and he didn't say, bring them in. He, in effect, said this. Tell my mom and my brothers that if they want to come to me, they must come to me like everyone else. They get no special privilege. That's hard. I've been a Christian for 16 years now. I've witnessed to my family, shared the gospel with my family. My cousin and I, we used to hang out. We did everything together. We were so close. I loved him so much. I still do. Love him so much. My mom, love him so much. Family, I just love him and care about him. But every one of them has rejected the God that I love and serve. My cousin told me, he calls me up and tells me about the family problems he's having. And he says to me, I want to counsel with you. I want to talk to you, but I don't want to hear that stuff about the gospel. I don't want to hear about your Jesus because I am spiritual. I'm not religious. He says to me, I don't want to hear anything you got to say about the gospel, but I want to talk to you. And I said, unless you come to Christ, I've got nothing for you. Unless you come to Christ, your issue is repentance. Your issue is wickedness and sin. And unless you come that way, I don't have anything for you. And Jesus is saying to his mom and his brothers, unless you come to me for who I am, you're building an idol. You're making me into an idol, and I will not allow that. I'm not going to let you come to me and esteem me as less than I really am. I am your Lord and your God, and if you will not submit to me that way, I will not have you at all. God doesn't allow for any other way. Jesus Christ does not say, oh, it's okay if you don't believe in me. Actually, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some said that he was a prophet, or that he was Isaiah, or that he was this or that other man. And he says, but who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Lord. You are Christ. And he said that the Holy Spirit revealed this to you. It didn't come from flesh and blood. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed this. What's amazing about that is that he was saying the family ties of human families are great, but the loyalty that I demand is the greatest family tie of all. God's word teaches a devotion to family and a loyalty and a love for family and a gracious heart towards your families, a submission to families. But I want you to think about this. God's word teaches a devotion to God and his family above any other devotion. There must be a sense in which your family here on earth is meaningless to you compared to your greater family. God always says that I am first. God always says that I must matter the most. I must be the one that you submit to before and above anyone else. You're to honor and revere and respect God above every counsel and every person. When your family says, I don't think you should go witness to people because it's embarrassing, you say, but my God has called me to go into the highways, into the hedges, and tell the good news of the gospel. I don't think you should go to that church because they're too staunch, but my God has brought my family here to disciple me and to train me and nurture me and grow me, and this is where God would have me to be and to serve. I don't think you should be doing this one thing for God. I don't think you should be doing that. You're a little bit too harsh. You're a little too stubborn. I want you to listen to me. I have been accused of being too hard as a pastor, of preaching too hard, of preaching too long, of saying too much because you can't take it. You can only take 10 or 20 minutes. And maybe I have preached in a harsh way. Maybe what I've said has been too hard and stepped on toes too much. The evidence is that people didn't want to hear it and have walked out. But the question you have to ask yourself is has your pastor given you truth? If I've given you truth, what's more important? Yes, I'm trying to be humble. Yes, I'm trying to evaluate how I speak and what I say. And I'm always trying to measure out what I'm saying with grace and love. But sometimes the truth stings. Sometimes the truth hurts. When his family was sitting there saying, Jesus, you must come over here to us and submit to us. Jesus, you better come over and counsel with us. He said, no, I'm God and you must come to me on my terms, not on your terms. When I'm standing up here preaching or when you're standing up here and you're talking to someone or you're witnessing to someone, you don't come to them on their terms. You tell them about God's terms and they are not negotiable. They're not terms that we can just say, if I don't like it, we can just shove them to the side. We must reject the idols in our hearts and especially in the family. That does not mean that you have a right to not esteem your parents because God is there. It doesn't mean that you have the right to go to your mom and dad and say, I don't need to listen to you. My pastor said it was okay. Because, no, I didn't say that. You're to honor and humbly submit to your parents. You should always seek to be humble and obedient to them as you can. But sometimes your humility has to be, Mom, Dad, I can't go that way. I love you, but I can't go that way. Sweetheart, I'm telling you, I can't go the way you're going. I can't submit to the way you're going. Wife, I can't submit to you when I know that God would have us to do this. When God in His Word has given us His Word on how we're to raise our family, and you say, I'm not to spank my children, sweetheart, I have to correct my children. When you tell me I can't do this, or husband, I'm not going to go watch that wickedness. I'm not going to be a part of that stuff. Children, we're not going to be a part of that because God won't allow us to. We're going to submit to God and not man, even in our home. There's a way to do things that where you don't have to be dishonorable and disrespectful. God's not teaching us to disobey parents, guys. But Jesus had to show who He was. He had to show them that submitting to God is more important than submitting to anyone else. Submission to His and our family is to take a back seat to honoring Christ and honoring God and obeying God's clear word. Jesus points this out in Luke 14:26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the devotion that you have for your family and your mother and your brother and your sister and all the other members of your family, it cannot be greater than the devotion you have to God. Because once it becomes greater than the devotion you have to your wife, you've set up an idol. The devotion I have to my wife, we've set up an idol. When your children are not touchable because, oh, they made professions, they did this, they did that, and you do not force them or tell them that they must submit to the authority of God, you've made an idol. I hate to say this, but my family did such with stepbrother. They allowed him to live in drugs and alcohol and wickedness all his life. And now they're reaping the benefits. He is a lazy slob who refuses to work, who has taken over his mom's house. She has to pay for all of his life, his rent, his housing, his food, his income, all of that. He can't get on welfare. He's never worked a day in his life. He can't get on any kind of income. Nothing. Because they esteemed him more than anything else. They elevated him and said, oh, he's untouchable. Try to share the gospel with him. Oh, you can't push that stuff on him. Try to talk to him about what it means to be a godly man. You can't do that to him. And they refused to allow anyone to correct him, and they refused to be corrected, and they're paying the benefit of it right now. You see, the devotion you have to your family, no matter who it is, it cannot be greater than that to God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34-39, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we find out that when he says that, he tells us that a man's enemies will be in his own house. It doesn't always have to be that way. I know a lot of families that are humbly serving together and loving one another. They're esteeming God together. They come together and they're committed to God first and primarily in their life. They are killing all the idols of sin and wickedness in their life. And they're trying to live their life to the glory of God. They want to serve and honor God. And when they do that, they come closer and closer together as a tighter and tighter family. But I know many other families who have an imbalance, and they esteem other things as more important, and especially in their families. Guys, you got to understand, for ladies, it is so easy for us to look at our children in love and try to love them more than God. Try to love them more than God does. You see, God loves you enough to discipline you. Sometimes we love them so much we want to hold them back from discipline. God loves them enough to correct them. God loves them enough, by the way, God loves your children enough to allow them to fall flat on their face, to allow them to end up in the dirt, in the debris, in the mire. Have you ever heard the parable of the prodigal son? You see, the prodigal son, he had it all. He had all the riches and wealth and fame, and he lost it all, and he was allowed to fall into the mire and the muck and the depravity and wickedness that he had purchased for himself. And then his senses were brought back to him, and he was able to look and say, that's the only way of grace. God doesn't sit there and say, if you'll come to me, I'll keep you out of the trial and the tribulation. He doesn't say, I'll keep you from the punishment. He says, I'll bring you through it so that you may see the greater glory. Jesus is showing those people that the greater family that he cares about is his eternal family, the family that he gave his life for, the family that he has come to establish and to redeem and to make his own. And so with that, we're going to talk about the idol exchange, and then we're going to try to finish up. I want to quickly talk to you about the idol exchange. The world can pervert the good and the things that God has given us. In the garden, we saw that with the first family as the idol was introduced and they failed to fight against the temptation and to chase that elusive desire that they wanted. They chased after those things that were not good. And Jesus is given an opportunity to misplace his devotion on a good family. Now, I'm not saying they were wicked, but their desires were less than noble. Their desires weren't holy. Now, your desire to love your family, that's not a wicked thing. But when your desire for family becomes more than your desire for God, that becomes a wicked thing. When we will make excuses and allow our children to live in sin and not want them to be exposed, that becomes an idol and a wicked thing in our lives. Jesus is given an opportunity to misplace his devotion. And you know what he does? He rejects it. He refuses to submit to the idol of family. In Luke 8:21, back to that passage, Jesus then exchanges the idol for the true family of God. He says, "My mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." The family that God and Jesus have devoted themselves to are family members who have heard God's word and they do it. They obey it. It's not just that they heard, but they commit themselves to submitting themselves to doing whatever it is that God says that they're to do. They show that they are family because they reject the idols of sin, lying, lust, cheating, depravity, all of the things of deception, disloyalty, all those things. And they become obedient even to the point of death. All those things that Jesus fought against, that he died to save us from, those things become the things that we fight against, not the things that we want. The idols that we used to esteem become distant relics of the past that we no longer want because we set our affection and our hope and our hearts on honoring and glorifying God first and foremost. We want to be like Christ. We want to exalt him, and we are willing to die to any idol. Then you start to notice that the idols in your life, they fall away, that each family member begins to die away from those thorns, and they lessen and lessen their hold on our lives, and our devotion to God becomes greater and greater as our true family grows together. The blood ties of this world are important. The family ties that are born through generation after generation in our lives are important. But the eternal ties through the blood of Jesus Christ are the most important. We esteem that as more important than any blood relative. I know many family members that I love dearly who have totally rejected Jesus Christ. And unless God does a work of salvation in their hearts, they will never come to Christ. One day they will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." And my heart breaks for that. But my rejoicing is the same as the rejoicing in heaven at every single time a wicked child of hell, a wicked sinner comes to Christ, and even heaven rejoices at the sound of one sinner who comes to Christ. My rejoicing says, I know I have another family member who has come to Christ, another person who was a lost, wicked sinner, who was a child of hell, who's now a child of God, and my brother and sister in Christ. You know, my own children, your children, here they are listening to the messages of the gospel being preached every day, as often as we can. They're hearing the gospel being taught from our own lips and from our own hearts, and they're seeing us living the truth of the Word of God, and we hope that they come to Christ. Because there's a sense in which, yes, they are our families here, and we're mom and dad to them. But isn't it greater to know that we have eternal life with our brothers and sisters in Christ? You start to notice that the ties of this world begin to fall away the more and more God sanctifies you, and the more you understand that family idolatry has no place with the true family of God. As sin and idolatry are rejected, peace and harmony and unity, godly fellowship and humility, and submission to one another grows and grows, and God is glorified in our lives. Now, children, their obedience, your obedience, begins to grow more the more you submit to God and deny the idols in your life. And God is glorified in your lives as you honor your father and mother, as you submit to them, and as you grow more and more in love with your family, your true family, and service to the family of God. Because those idols in your lives are being destroyed, and your family is not an idol that corrupts your heart anymore. Now, the very last thing I want to show you is that the very last statement that Jesus makes, he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You know what he's saying? Listen, he's saying to his mom and dad, or his mom and his brothers, "You must hear and obey to be my family." He's putting off that family tie because he's looking to the cross, and he knows that he's heading to the cross, and he knows that he's dying for Christ, or dying for God, that he's living his life to die. And he says to his mom and his brothers, "If you want to be my family, you must hear God and obey him." The question is do you hear God and are you obeying him? Are you truly a family of God, or have you made an idol of something that we can't touch? Something that we can't get a hold of and expose in your life as sin? Is there an area or is there someone in your life that is untouchable? That we can't expose and say to you, "You're in sin"? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Is there anything in your life that you're esteeming as more important than God, including your family? Because the truth of the matter is, there is only one way to salvation and one way to eternal life, and anything that you put above that is your idol. We need to be repenters of sin. And today I'm asking you to open your hearts up and to ask God to examine you for those areas of idols in your lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord God in heaven, I pray that as we have seen these truths, as we have spoken about these truths, that the family idols and the family idolatry, it is exposed in our hearts, and we say, "Lord, I've been guilty of not even allowing my own children, not loving them enough to let my own children be condemned under their sin, not loving them enough to allowing the surgical knife of the Holy Spirit to come in to expose their wickedness and sin. I've been guilty of protecting them from the discipleship and the discernment and the training. I've been guilty of protecting them from the admonition and the rebuke of their wickedness. I've been so guilty that I wouldn't allow anyone to come to them and stop them. And I've esteemed them too highly in my heart. I've esteemed my family as more important than my God, and I've esteemed my family as more important than the family of God. I won't allow others to train up my children, and I repent of that. I won't allow others to nurture and admonish and disciple and to train them, to lead them, and I repent of that. God, I pray for our family. And by that I'm talking about our spiritual family, our true family, that as they hear the word of God, they want to come under the subjection and submission to that word and to serve one another in the body of Christ. They want to love and honor each other in the body of Christ, and they throw away the family ties that are going to die away, and they hold to the greater tie of the family of God. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray, Lord. Amen.